The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. In our last broadcast, we introduced our new course of study, that being Paul's Epistle to the Philippians. Let us pray for God's blessing as we continue to examine this portion of God's most holy word. And today I would like us to consider the substance of Psalm 103 for our prayer. And this is the prayer that only the believer in Jesus Christ can justly offer to God. Our Father, we bless you. And all that is within us, we bless your holy name. We bless you, our Father, and we forget not all your benefits. For you have forgiven all our iniquities. You heal all our diseases. You redeem our life from destruction. You crown us with loving kindness and tender mercies. You satisfy our mouths with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Lord, you execute righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. You made known your ways to Moses, your acts to the children of Israel. For Lord, you are merciful and gracious. You are slow to anger toward us and abounding in mercy. You will not always strive with us, nor will you keep your anger forever. You have not dealt with us according to our sins, nor have you punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is your mercy toward us who fear you. As far as the east is from the west, so far you have removed our transgressions from us. And as a father pities his children, so you have pitied us who fear you. For you know our frame. You remember that we are dust. And for us, our days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so we flourish. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But your mercy, O Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting upon us who fear you. And your righteousness to our children's children, we who keep your covenant. To us who remember your commandments to do them. Lord, you have established your throne in heaven, and your kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength and who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. And bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Indeed, our souls bless you, our Lord. And now, Father, may you bless your most holy word to us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our introduction to this epistle to the Philippians, last time we drew your attention to the major themes of Paul's letter. First, we will read, as we study, recurrently of Paul's great love and appreciation for this church. It was special upon his heart. Second, we will read of Paul's emphasis on the nature of God as the blessed Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, Paul sets before his readers the great subject of God's justification of the sinner by grace through faith alone. And as he does so, he refutes, on the one hand, the error of legalism, which is a great threat to grace. But on the other hand, he also dismisses licentiousness or antinomianism, the other threat, the opposite kind of threat to God's grace. And then fourthly, Paul presents the true nature of the Christian life with practical instruction on how to live in this fallen world in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the fifth major theme is the subject of joy or rejoicing, which should always characterize the true believer in Jesus Christ. And so we began to cite some verses of this epistle last time that emphasize this theme of joy or rejoicing. Let me just rehearse some of these for us. Philippians 1, 3 and 4, Paul wrote, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Later on in chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, Paul wrote of his attitude toward his current imprisonment. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and here it is, in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul wrote of his own confidence that the Lord would preserve his life and enable him to visit this church once again. And so in verses 25 and 26 of chapter 1 we read, And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And then the opening verse of chapter 2 is an exhortation for Christian fellowship and harmony. And he mentions joy. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Much of the joy that Paul experienced was, in fact, that the Lord used him to convert these people through the gospel. The Christians themselves, therefore, were a cause of joy to him. And so in Philippians 4:1 we read, Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul wrote of the need of peace and harmony among the brethren, so that his joy might be experienced before the Lord when they stand one day before God as redeemed individuals. And so in Philippians 2:14-16 we read, Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, and here it is, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul rejoiced in his own sufferings, for they were sufferings of the gospel, and he knew the result would be the furtherance of the gospel, and therefore he urged the Philippian Christians to also rejoice in his sufferings. We read in Philippians 2:17-18, Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, the principal emissary between Paul and the church in his travels was his fellow minister, Epaphroditus. And Paul wrote respecting him, Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice. There's the idea of joy. And I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. That's Philippians 2:28. And then in the last chapter of this epistle, Paul began to emphasize the all-important duty to be Christ-centered in their thinking and their living. He wrote, Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. That's verse 1 of chapter 4. The reason that they were to do this is that they were the true people of God, to whom God had promised that he would be for them, and that they would be with him in eternity. He declared that they, as believers, were the true people of God. In contrast to the Jews who did not believe on Jesus Christ, those who believe, even though they were Gentiles, were indeed the true Israel of God. And so he declared in Philippians 4:4, For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And so in the light of this, he therefore commanded them, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Paul then concludes his epistle acknowledging the joy that he had when he received their financial support for the ministry, even though he knew of the difficulty they had in raising the money, apparently. And so we read in Philippians 4:4, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Well, the point we may make is this. True Christians are to be a people that are characterized by joy. We should be a happy, contented people with whom others appreciate knowing and being with. If we were a rejoicing people, we'd be calm and contented. We would not be petty and envious and jealous and argumentative souls, but we would be amiable toward others, willing to serve and encourage, desirous to assist and relieve others of the difficulties under which they are laboring. This all flows forth from this matter of Christian joy. Now, the key to possessing and being characterized by Christian joy is to rejoice in the right things. If we set our affections on earthly things, we will soon be, and may continually be, disappointed and despondent. We will be anything but joyous. And sadly, this is what we tend to do unless we're instructed and convinced to do otherwise. We are as Jonah, who will rejoice in a gourd, a relatively insignificant and fleeting thing that brings momentary relief from affliction, which soon disappears and disappoints. But rather, Jonah should have been rejoicing in the mercy and grace of God of sparing Nineveh for his great judgment. Jonah had the greatest basis of rejoicing before his eyes, but his attention was upon the heat of the day and the discomfort it brought to him. And we are much like Jonah was. Paul wrote this letter filled with joy and expressed his rejoicing even while he sat in a prison, suffering detention and deprivation. But his joy was present and evident because he rejoiced in the right things. And so may the Lord help us to do as we read and learn from the Lord through the apostles' example. Now, although we've given great attention to the matter of joy, let us affirm that the major theme of the epistle, and indeed of every book of the Bible, the entire Bible itself, is Jesus Christ himself. Joy is a fruit that is born from knowing Jesus Christ and being vitally linked to him in all aspects of life. And Philippians should be read with a chief view to Jesus Christ, not merely the joy that Jesus brings to us. It was J. Sidlow Baxter who did such a great job at outlining the scriptures. He had a way that was quite amazing in his description of sections of the Bible. He gave a Christ-centered outline for this epistle of Philippians. He described chapter 1 as Christ who is our life. Philippians 2, Christ our mind. In other words, our example. Now, Philippians 3, Christ our goal. And then the last chapter, chapter 4, Christ our strength. And so we can see readily how he derived this outline. Christ our life in chapter 1 is exemplified in Paul's words, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Christ our mind in chapter 2 is expressed in verse 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Chapter 3, in which Christ is our goal, is expressed by Paul's words, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then lastly, in chapter 4, Christ is our strength, for Paul stated, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's Philippians 4:13. Now, just to give us a little foretaste of the epistle before us, let us see from chapter 1 that our greatest need as believers is to receive and experience more of Jesus Christ. We see in Philippians 1, in which Christ is our life, is presented, that Jesus Christ is the source of our life. He's also shown to be the focus of our life, and he is shown to be the Lord of our life. He certainly is to be the love of our life. The point is this, we need Christ and him more abundantly, and then we will enjoy the abundant life that he has come to bring to us. If we are rejoicing in Jesus Christ and enjoying the fullness of life that comes through him, then we will have the affections of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:8. We will have the interests of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:12-18. We will have a supply of the Spirit of Christ, verse 19 of chapter 1. We will have concern for the glory of Christ, verse 20. We will have a longing to be with Christ, verse 23. we will have our joy centered in Christ, chapter 1, verse 26. We will have our conduct governed by Christ, verse 27. But we also will expect conflict due to our life in Christ, verses 29 and 30. But remember what our Lord said, your joy no one will take from you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift of Christ. It's in Jesus Christ that we find the fullness of life, the fullness of joy. Well, let us begin then to consider the opening words of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. I want to read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Well, we first read Paul's greeting to the Philippians in verses 1 through 3. Now, we might tend to read over the customary greetings of our New Testament letters, assuming that they are merely introductory pleasantries, thinking that they have little meaning or importance. But actually, we should perhaps assume just the opposite. If the words are found repeatedly in an author's greeting, it should probably signal to us their great importance. Besides, do we not confess that every word of God is pure? Do we not assert that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore every word from God's Word is important and relevant? God has inspired the greetings of our epistles, and reflection upon them will be beneficial. And so let's consider this opening greeting. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now here in verse 1, Paul could have substantiated his apostolic credentials at the outset of his letter, but rather he identified himself and Timothy simply, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. Paul asserted his apostleship in other opening greetings, such as his greetings to the book of Romans and Galatians, but the church at Rome had not known him. He had never visited there. It was fitting that he would identify himself as an apostle to that church. And in his greetings to the churches of Galatia, in the epistle to the Galatians, he was addressing churches that had fallen into error and had succumbed to false teachers. He wrote to correct them of their error, and therefore it was fitting to those churches that he would assert in his opening greeting his apostolic authority. But to those Christians at Philippi, the opening of his letter was not with a direct assertion of his authority as an apostle, but rather he sought to commend himself to them by saying he was a servant of Jesus Christ. And so this suggests to the reader at the outset that the tone of this letter is one of familiarity and encouragement, with perhaps little rebuke or correction. Paul was writing to a church with whom he was on very good terms. They were friends. They were even partners in his ministry. And so he and Timothy were simply fellow servants of Jesus Christ, serving together for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was not concerned about titles or recognition for recognition's sake. He sought to set forth Jesus Christ as preeminent. And so, that Paul opened his epistle in this way, he avoided the claim to dignity and the authority of his high office, although he could have justly and rightly done so. And yet there is a sense that the highest calling that a person can have in this life, the highest position that he could attain to, is to be a true servant of Jesus Christ, as Paul describes himself as in Timothy. King David spoke of the great delight he would have simply to dwell as a servant in the house of God. Psalm 84 reads, "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Sadly, however, there are some who are not content unless they have more than this. They resent not having more authority or more recognition in the church. They want to be more than a servant. They want to be in charge of servants. But Paul was not of that sort. He spoke of his heart, of his willing submission to Jesus Christ in the opening of this letter. And in fact, I suspect in their eyes, because of the nature of the church and their sanctified attitude, I suspect in their eyes it actually gave him further credibility and engendered further respect by them for him. Now, Paul and Timothy were servants, or perhaps even better, bond servants, that is, slaves of Jesus Christ. They were bound to live for their Lord, serving his interests above their own. The Lord Jesus Christ was their priority in life. They were willing servants of Jesus Christ. They regarded themselves as slaves of Jesus Christ, and they were willing and cheerfully so. They were as the slave under the Old Testament economy who, although he was able to be free from his master, when the time came for him to be released from servitude, having obtained his liberty, he chose freely to continue as a slave to his master because he loved him and he delighted in his service. And of course, there was a public ritual to signify his decision. He and his master would come to a public place and perform the ceremony. The slave would renounce his desire to leave his master's household. He would stand publicly and have the master pierce his ear with an awl, showing that he freely chose to remain in his service to his master. The only reason why someone would allow his ear to be pierced by another is if he willingly wanted to submit to him. The provision is found in the law of Moses in Exodus 21, 1 through 5. "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." You see, this slave viewed everything pleasant and lovely and loved in life, was tied to his master in his master's household, and so he delighted in being his master's slave. He would willingly continue so forever. And so it is with the true believer of Jesus Christ. We do not view service to Jesus Christ as a yoke about our necks driving us in hard labor as we really long to be free from him and his rule. Rather, we willingly take his yoke upon us. We seek to learn of him and from him, for he is meek and lowly in heart. He is a good master to us, and we find in his service rest unto our souls. For indeed his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Matthew 11, 29 and 30. Some do not wish to bear his yoke of servitude. They see service to the master as a miserable and unpleasant life. Well, we would say as the psalmist, "Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Amen. We rejoice in being servants, bondslaves of Jesus Christ. And Paul and Timothy owned it as a badge. This was their identity. This is how they viewed themselves. This was their self-image. May the Lord help us rejoice in our service to Jesus Christ. It is the way of true joy and peace and blessing in our Lord's world. Well, until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.